over here in Hebrews chapter 11, and beginning there reading in verse 6, says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called, go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having seen the promises, but not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." Now, we had talked a couple weeks ago about verse 6, "Without faith it's impossible to please Him." Now, many have taken this to mean some sort of generic faith that God just is scanning out over the world and somehow or other looking to try to find somebody somewhere that's got some faith. And whenever He finds it, He's so happy to find somebody that's got faith that He's pleased with them. Now, that would be, I would say, generally how many people, maybe not in so many words, would think about what this verse means. But without faith, it's impossible to please God, because a man's got to have faith to please God. Now, that is a true thing. A man must have faith in order to be found pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. But it's not just faith. It's not just that a man believes that when he's going to kick an extra point that it's going to go through the upright. You know, that's not the faith it's talking about. It's not just faith as a good feeling that I think things are going to happen, or faith that I'm going to pray for somebody to be healed from a sickness, and that it's going to come to pass if we just all band ourselves together and believe strong enough that it will. Now, that is a type of what some men would call faith, but it's not at all what's spoken of as faith here. Because this is talking about a specific faith. Because there's only one faith with which the Lord is pleased, and it is the faith of Jesus Christ. It is the faith which emanates from Christ. It is the faith which was demonstrated by Christ. And it is the faith that we possess in Christ. That's the faith with which God is pleased, and there is no other in which He is pleased. And without this faith, it's impossible to please God. For a man must believe, as he said here, "For he that cometh to God must believe that He is." Well, what does that mean? It means he must believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He is that one. Because it's not just that a man believes that God exists. A lot of people believe God exists. But it says not only that He is, but that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, it's impossible to please God and stand in any faith which does not rest in Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that we would ascribe that that would be true, would we not? And so that a man cannot know the Father unless he knows the Son. And the Lord said, if ye had known the Father, ye would have known His Son. And He said to the Pharisees, who they said, well, you're saying that we're the children of Abraham, we've come from out of Abraham's loins, and you're saying that we don't have faith? Well, we're of our father Abraham. He was the father of faith. He said, look, He said, if you'd have known who the Father was, if you'd have been a true worshiper of the Father, then when He sent His Son into the world, you'd have recognized who He was. He said, you're not a true worshiper of God. He said, what you are is a worshiper of your tradition. What you are is a worshiper of that which you've grown up to believe and somebody told you was so, and so you embraced it, and you made a mistake in thinking that if you adhered to those things according to your own purpose and will, that then you would be found acceptable unto God. But our righteousnesses are filthy rags. And it's necessary that a man comes to the place to understand that he doesn't have anything that he can bring unto God, but that everything that he would have that would be pleasing unto the Lord would be that which the Lord gives him. Now, why did Abel bring a better offering than Cain did? Was Abel just smarter than Cain? No. God gave Abel grace. And Abel brought an offering that was pleasing to the Lord primarily because Abel was pleasing unto the Lord. The Lord had determined to show favor to Abel. Now, did Abel deserve favor more so than Cain? No evidence to support that would be true. He didn't deserve anything. One no more so than other. Was there any reason to believe that Noah was more deserving than other people who were upon the earth? There's no evidence that set forth in Scripture would lead us to believe that. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Abel found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And such is the mercy and kindness of God to those who don't deserve it. See, sometimes in the back of people's minds, they think God kind of, He saves men because, well, they just sort of deserved it. Don't you find yourself thinking about people sometimes that do good deeds and wonderful things, and you think, well, they just deserve for the Lord to save them? No. The Scripture says our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's nothing that we have that gives us favor in the eyes of God except that which He gives us. Now, that makes some folks angry, and I can understand why it would. Because in the flesh, it would make me angry. Except that by His grace, He's taught me what I am. And since I know what I am, I know I nor no one else deserves anything from the hand of God. And yet, in His mercy, He has shown mercy to a multitude whom He has shown favor. And who's sufficient for these things, the Scripture says? Well, what can a man say? How can we explain it? How can we come up with something that'll satisfy others? You can't. We're not sufficient for such things as this. But all that we can do is fall on our faces and worship the Lord because of His mercy. And this is that which He's talking about. That's the faith of God's elect. You see, that a man must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That God will not turn away those who seek Him in Christ. See, those who, just like He would not turn away Abel's offering, it was a thing that was pleased. Why? Because He was pleased with Abel. And He gave him that which was pleasing unto himself. And so it is that he gives to his people that which is pleasing unto himself, and he causes them to delight themselves in Christ. And so it's kind of a twofold thing. There's nobody who delights in Christ and believes that through Christ and Christ alone is all of the blessings of God bestowed upon men, who is going to be forsaken by the Lord. Why? Because the Lord doesn't forsake his own. And a man doesn't have such a concept and thought process and desire within his soul unless God, who's rich in mercy, has given that to him. So, you know, quite often when men balk against the concept of election, one of their arguments is, well, you mean that God's chosen some people and that some people he hasn't, and that you know, one guy's over here and he's just wanting to know the Lord with all of his heart, and because he's not one of the elect, he's going to be cast away? Now, such a foolish thing. Why would a man ever desire to know Christ, to be found holding on to him and him alone, if God didn't bring that to pass and work that work in him? How would that ever happen? That's why the Lord said, all that the Father giveth me. Well, how did he give them to him? He gave them to him in the eternal covenant of redemption. They belong to him. And he said, then the other side of that is, him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Because you see, that describes the same people. Those that come to Christ and those who are given to Christ are all one and the same. There's none that come to Christ who are ever going to be cast away. Because what he says here, by faith, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Such is the gift of faith. Such is that which God is pleased to work in men. And by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Faith causes fear. Wait a minute. I thought faith caused men not to fear. No, David said, such times as I'm afraid, I'll trust in thee. He also said, I'll trust in the Lord and not be afraid. But you see, faith does cause men to fear. Because faith, when a man comes to the place where he recognizes what he is by nature, and he recognizes that the only way that he can possibly ever stand in the presence of Almighty God in a fashion that's received is to be found in Christ. And he finds that there is not within him any power to get himself into Christ. That causes a man to move with fear, does it not? I mean, that stirs a man up. It causes him to call upon the Lord. It causes him to be like that jailer in Philippi. He said, as he ran in there to Paul and Silas, and he said, men and brethren, what must I do to be saved? I mean, he was in fear. He was troubled. He was exercised by that. And so it is that Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. He believed God. He believed that what God said was going to come to pass was going to come to pass. Now, how did he ever come to that conclusion? It had never rained on the earth. He was in the middle of an arid area of the earth. And the Lord said, go build a gigantic boat because it's going to rain. He didn't even know what rain was. And yet, he moved with fear. Now, how does that happen? I can't explain it. except in God that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the Lord caused Noah to do it, even when those around him mocked and ridiculed him. Yet he could not move from that which he believed. Now, is that not the way that it is? I mean, regardless, you see, of what a man believes. Now, there's plenty of folks that claim to be Christians that can be talked out of it tomorrow. But you see, when God teaches a man these things, he can't be talked out of it. He can't be reasoned out of it. Now, he may, in the weakness of his flesh, he may waffle around. I'm not saying he's going to be perfect in all these things, but he can't escape from believing those things that God has set forth here and being one who stands in the faith of God's elect. He moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. Now, does it mean that he stood up and condemned everybody and said, "You bunch of sorry low life, you're going to all be destroyed"? Now, I imagine that he probably preached and told men what was coming to pass. But I don't expect that he hated people. You know, there are those that say if we would stand up and say something against a particular sin that we are preaching hate. Brethren, it's not preaching hate to tell somebody what the Word of God says. And Noah condemned the world by just telling them what God said. Why? Because the Lord Jesus said, "I came not into the world to condemn the world." Because the world was condemned already. I mean, he didn't come to pass condemnation. Neither are we sent into the world to pass condemnation on it. And when it says Noah condemned the world, it doesn't mean that he went forth with the spirit of condemnation. But he went forth teaching, telling what the truth was, and the fact that he believed God was condemning. Men don't want to be around somebody that believes God. They don't want to be around somebody that believes that Jesus Christ is the only way. They don't want to be around somebody that tells them that God has a people that He chose in Christ from before the foundation of the world and that He loves them with an everlasting love. They don't want to be around somebody like that. And therefore, in that fashion, even as Noah did, we condemn the world. Because the contrast of truth always brings condemnation to men. That's why the Pharisees hated Christ. Because you see, they thought of themselves as being righteous men. But every time they got around the Lord Jesus Christ, he caused them to see that maybe they weren't quite as righteous as they thought, but they didn't want to hear it. They still wanted to hold on to themselves believing that. See, men, you tell a man he's totally depraved. Now, we don't have to use that term, but I'm just saying, if you go and tell somebody, the Bible says you're totally depraved, "Oh, no, I don't believe that." Well, that's just because you've never been convinced of your sin. Because you see, when a man comes to understand what he is by nature, then he understands that the only thing that keeps him from being as bad as he could be is the restraining grace of God. It's not because we're just a cut above somebody else. I mean, why aren't you a murderer on death row? "Oh, well, I'm just not like that." I mean, I'm an upright citizen. I'm a Republican. I mean, after all, I couldn't possibly be like that. No. Brethren, it's because God, who's rich in mercy, has put His hand upon you and He has kept you from those things. But you see, He even has some folks, I believe, on death row. Because He would manifest His grace even in such an awful place as that. Now, Who can imagine such things? I can't. I can't figure it out. I can't plan it out. I can't say how it is. But I can say this, that every man who is pleasing in the eyes of the Lord is pleasing there because of what Christ has done. No other reason. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Now, brethren, that's an encouraging message to a man that knows himself to be a sinner, is it not? But it is a condemning message to the man that entertains some notion that he can do something to please God. Oh, he doesn't want to hear that. Why? Well, no, there's some things we can do. You ever had anybody tell you that? I mean, have you ever had anybody tell you, oh, no, there's some things you can do. Oh, God's done a lot. But it's up to you. Brethren, I believe this. A man convinced of his sin, what he is by nature, the awfulest thing he could ever think would be there's some things left up to him. Because I'm going to tell you, if there's one thing left up to me, I'll miss it. I'll miss it. How do I know that? Because I know in a measure how I am. Now, there's times when I get to thinking that I wouldn't. But when the Lord pleased to show me what I am, I know, hey, whoa, wait. No, I don't have any righteousness. It's all Christ. And that's what Noah moved with fear. And he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. You see, he preached righteousness to his own house. He wasn't ashamed of that which he believed. And he became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. How did he become an heir of it? How do you become an heir? What does a man do to become an heir of something? What did you do to become an heir of your father's estate? If he had one. Huh? What'd you do? Not a thing in the world. You were just born there. And dear brethren, that's the only way you can come into the kingdom of God is to be born into it. The Lord Jesus said you must be born again. And so it is. That he became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. It was something bestowed on him. It was something that he got. It wasn't something that he gained through his own effort. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing where he went. You ever went where you didn't know where you was going? that's a disconcerting kind of feeling, isn't it? When you're somewhere and you realize you don't know where you're at, and you don't know how you got there, and you're not real sure how to get where you want to go. Well, Abraham, the Scripture says, he was called to go to a place which he would have to receive for an inheritance, and he didn't even know where it was. But by faith, according to the grace of God, he went there. Now, brethren, we've been called unto righteousness. Now, do you know how to get there? Do you know how to be righteous? Do you have the answers? No, we don't know that way. But we do know this, that we've been called. And we do know this, we know the one that knows the way. Now you see, I've been places before that I didn't know the way, but I was with somebody that did. And I wasn't worried at all, because as long as they knew where we were going, it didn't make any difference if I knew where we were going. I mean, I've been with Brother John Crowley to some of the most backwoods locations in southern Georgia you could ever imagine. And you would never even guess there was a meeting house down this little road. And I wouldn't have known how to get there and couldn't go back. But I didn't worry about it because I knew he knew the way. And so as long as I was with him, you see, it didn't make any difference. And that's why Abraham went where he went, because he believed that if there was one who called him to a place and he gave it to him and he promised it to him, that he would most assuredly bring him there. What a place of great blessing that is it not? To know that though we don't know the way, we know one who does. And the Lord said to his disciples when they said, "Well, Lord, we don't know the way." He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And that's a glorious thing, to know that you are in. Think of being with the disciples that day and the consternation that filled their heart as he told them, "I'm going away. I'm leaving you." But he said, "I'm coming again to get you." They said, Well, we don't know anything about it. I mean, what is all, we want the answers." He says, "I'm the answer." He says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." So by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. Now, faith does bring about obedience in the children of God. Now, it's not always, as men would judge it, perfect obedience, just like Brother Al's been telling us about Abraham's obedience. It was not always a perfect obedience. But he was moved to obedience by the hand of the Lord. And though some of his actions were of the flesh, in the flesh, by the flesh, they were nonetheless ordained of God for the purpose of bringing him to the exact place that he wanted him to be. And that's a comforting thought, dear brethren, because what would we be... Wouldn't it be a mess if somebody told you, "Well, here's the way to Jesus Christ, and now it's up to you to get there. We've given you the map. It's up to you to get there. And what you're going to go in is an old broke-down car that has one wheel on it, and the motor blew up a long time ago. But you're going to go on a 10,000-mile journey to get over here where you need to go. You'd be in a mess, wouldn't you? Huh? Because if you didn't have any place, you don't have any place to buy any parts because the car's outdated. I mean, you know, there's nothing you can do for it. What are you going to do? You're going to sit right there where you're at and moan and carry on. But you see, the same one who sends us on the journey, he sends a bus to pick us up. And he carries us right down the road that he's marked out. And it's not always a straight path, is it? Because it pleases him to bring his people by a way which they knew not. And you couldn't any more design the way that God will bring you into the presence of Christ. You wouldn't design it the way it's going to be. Because there's going to be some heartaches along the way. There's going to be some joys along the way. There's going to be many detours and maybe sometimes some complete stops. But you know, just because when you're going somewhere and you come to a stop sign and you stop, you don't come to the conclusion that the journey's ended, do you? No, you know that the stop sign's just put there for a reason, and then you're going to go forward. And so it is as the Lord works in His people. It's just like going down a road. You go around a curve, and if you've ever been in the mountains, sometimes you can see yourself coming back from where you've been. You ever had that feeling? And you know, you look down there and you see a little town, and that's where you're going. And you say, "Oh, well, we'll be there in about 10 minutes. And about 2 hours later, you're still not there. Why is that? Because it's a winding journey. But if we be in Christ, dear brethren, it doesn't matter. Because if He's driving the bus, I won't be on it. I don't want to get on somebody that can take me there quicker. You ever been on a shortcut that turned out not to be a shortcut? I believe most people have. Oh, all you got to do is go down here. You don't need to do all that. Just go down here and do this. Now, there's plenty of people got the shortcuts. I mean, they can tell you ways. Oh, you don't need to listen to that stuff. You just need to have faith, brother, and get over here and just get to work and do some stuff here, and you'll just have joy. I mean, you need to get yourself jived up and don't listen to all that negative stuff. And you'll, well, dear brethren, you might be on a shortcut, but you might not be on the way to the path. You might not be in the path that leads to life eternal. But Abraham, after he went out, not knowing whether he went, he sojourned in the land of promise. Now listen to this. He sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now think about that for a minute. It says here, he sojourned in the land of promise. Now the Lord said, Abraham, I'm giving you this land. But the Scripture says that Abraham knew he was a sojourner. Now, what is a sojourner? That's a stranger. That's somebody that doesn't belong there. Well, wait a minute, Abraham. The Lord promised you this land. No, I'm telling you what the writer of Hebrews is talking about here. You see, he's talking about what Abraham did by faith. Now, we do have the illustration of the fact that he went to this particular piece of land that could be surveyed out with a transit and a tape measure. He did do that. But, brethren, that was not the land to which he was going. Now, if there's a nail in the coffin of the theory that we're all sitting around waiting for the Lord to establish the kingdom of Israel on a piece of ground somewhere in the earth where you could go take a boat or a plane and go over there and stand on it, this tells you that's not what Abraham was looking for. See, when the Lord gave promise to Abraham, Abraham wasn't looking ultimately for that, was he? That was not the purpose of God to establish Abraham in a piece of dirt. Regardless of who says so, or if the blood moon rises or falls or never happens. I mean, you know, Abraham understood what it was, and this is what the writer of Hebrews is trying to get these Hebrews to understand. That this journey upon which the people of God called upon is not a carnal journey. But it is that which is given to them by faith. And what does it say? It says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, dwelling in tabernacles. What's a tabernacle? Tabernacle and tents. What is a tabernacle? A tabernacle is a tent. What's a tent? I mean, is that what people figure that if you know that you're going somewhere and you're going to stay there for the rest of your life, you're going to put you up a tent? No, you're going to build you a house, right? I mean, you're going to build something substantial. You're not going to put something that you're going to be moving around in. Well, that's what Abraham dwelt in. He dwelt in tents. Why? Because, it says here, he dwelt there, not only himself, but with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now, what was the promise? He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He didn't look for a piece of dirt. Now, the Lord gave him that piece of dirt. And he occupied it. If you wonder if the prophecy's been fulfilled, it's been fulfilled. How do I know that? Because the Lord gave it to Abraham. And He said, you're going to live there. And Abraham lived there. Yes, he did. But it says to Abraham's seed was the promise made. Abraham and his seed was the promise made. Now the promise that we're talking about here is not the promise of the piece of dirt that Abraham was going to dwell in, but it was a promise that was given to the son of Abraham. And we don't mean Ishmael. We don't mean Isaac. We mean that one who is the greater son of Abraham. That one who, before Abraham was, he says, I am, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is that one who is the owner of the land of promise to which the people of God have been called. And Abraham, just like you and I, was, though he dwelt in the land of promise insofar as the piece of dirt was concerned, he dwelt there knowing that he was looking for a city which had foundations. He dwelt there in tents and tabernacles in a temporary dwelling. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, dear brethren, that's a glorious consideration. That the promise to the people of God. And who is a Jew? Not he which is one outwardly by the circumcision of the flesh. Paul said this plainly, but he is a Jew which is circumcised in the heart. You see, the children of the promise are those who by faith have been called to follow Christ. They're the children of promise. Because the promise, even as Abraham understood it, was not carnal, but it was spiritual. It was that to which even we in the present time look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. And we have a city whose builder and maker is God. And that's the city to which we are gladly going according to the good pleasure of His will. May the Lord give us grace that we might understand these things and that we might be given faith, the faith that pleases God, the faith that without which a man cannot please God. Someone have a question or a comment? And I might add that it is, I think, one of the most interesting verses in this chapter is the next verse of what it says. Because it says that Sarah, by faith, she received power to conceive seed. I want you to think about that and remember what it was when the angels came to tell Abraham that she was going to bear children. What did she do? She laughed. Yeah, he did. You know, they didn't think it. Did they think it was potting? No. Give me a break. I mean, a 90-year-old woman and a 100-year-old man? I mean, yeah. So it can't mean that they just said, buddy, I believe it. I believe it. No. No, you see, the faith is greater than what they had. The faith is Christ.